right, guys. Well, we are in the book of Matthew, but we're taking a break today. So we're in a break because of the holiday season. And we are in a holiday season. How many of you know that we're right in the middle of a holiday season? All right, 12 of you. Okay, so let me just let me explain what I mean. There's 13. Oh, there's 13. Okay. We are in the fall feast season of the biblical calendar. Now, I know that most of us, you know, use a calendar that gives all the holidays, whether religious or national or others, and there's a lot of great holidays there. But the biblical calendar has holidays. And here's what I mean. We, as believers in the one true God, we that worship Jesus the Messiah, are either grafted in or rooted in a pre-existing household of faith. And that household has its calendar, its holidays, its traditions, its celebrations. And what I'm talking about are the feasts of the Lord, the celebrations of the people of God. Some of you may call them the Jewish holidays. Some of you call them the Hebrew feasts. But we will accurately call them the biblical feasts, the times that the Bible, your Bible, our Bible, says, celebrate this, observe that, recognize this. What is it in these biblical holidays that we can learn from today? Now, we're rooted in or we're grafted into the household of faith, of the commonwealth of Israel. And how many of you know that Jesus and all the apostles were Jewish? All right, four, three, five, okay. Oh, yeah. These are rhetorical questions. You know, I understand that. Jesus and all the apostles were Jewish, meaning that they celebrated all of what we call the Jewish holidays or the biblical feasts. But get this. The early church was all Jewish people, all of them, all Jewish. For the first 5, maybe even 10 years, it wasn't until Acts chapter 10, the non-Jewish people were coming in. Cornelius up in Caesarea Maritime comes in and says, hey, guess what? I received the Spirit of God. I'm not even Jewish. I'm an Italian centurion. I received, and from him came many, many more, thousands, eventually millions, probably through history, billions of people that come in and say, I'm not Jewish, but I worship the Jewish Messiah. I want to stand upon the Jewish scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Messiah, the ones that were the one that was predicted and prophesied from the Hebrew faith. And if Jesus, what he did when he stretched his arms on the cross, he welcomed all people, every nation, every ethnicity, every race. Really, we're all one human race, every person to come in and receive salvation through his sacrifice. But it didn't start out that way. It was a plan that unfolded as it went. And the reason that's important is that we are part of a household of faith that really does have its roots in the promises and the covenants and the word of God. And when Jesus came along, as we just learned when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, right here, when we were in our series of Matthew, to fulfill that which was spoken, Jesus came along and said, look, I'm not here to trash the Jewish traditions. I'm not here to trash and dispose of the Hebrew festivals. I'm here to fulfill them. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, the first chapter, he says in Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he did just that. Everything he did fulfilled the messianic prophecies, but he also fulfilled a very important one, the righteous requirement of the law. And when we get to that, that's Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, Paul, who comes along after Jesus, and he writes most of the New Testament, most of what we know as Christian doctrine, most, not all, was written by Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Pharisee, who became Paul the Apostle. And he writes to the Gentiles, in other words, non-Jewish people. He's writing in Romans, and he says, okay, let me just explain this whole dynamic. How could it be that there's this influx of non-Jewish people coming and saying, I worship the Jewish Messiah? And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're right in line and accepting and actually embracing the Hebrew scriptures. What is that like? So he writes it out very clearly in Romans, and he uses a really important analogy that we call the olive tree analogy. Do you remember when we studied the Hebrew faith, Hebrew roots of our faith, and I had that tree, you know, it was really my coat tree, kind of looks like a tree, and I put two different color branches on it, and it became the olive tree with two different types of branches, the Jewish ones and the Gentile ones. And that was right from the scripture that we're about to read. So keep that in mind if you remember. Romans 11:13. I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. Now get this. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And just let me keep this in mind with you guys. When he's talking about Gentiles, it means non-Jewish people. When he says, I'm provoking my own people to envy, that's the Jewish people. But when he uses the word holy, it doesn't necessarily mean flawless or pious or legalistic. It means set apart for a purpose. Set apart for a purpose. And he says, again, with verse 16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. All right. So here's the analogy. It's a natural olive tree. It has roots. What are the roots? It's the Hebrew scriptures. It's the covenants of Abraham. It's the covenants of the people of God. It's an olive tree. And it's a cultivated olive tree. That's one that's like in a vineyard or so. But then he says, you know, wild olive branches from like the forest or something were broken off and grafted into this cultivated olive tree and are sharing of the nourishing sap. What's the nourishing sap? The Spirit of God, the Word of God. And it shares not only into these new grafted in branches, they can actually bear fruit. Can you imagine grafting in a branch from some wild apple tree you found in the woods and sticking them into your beautiful cultivated apple tree that you planted and cultivated since it was young, and apples were coming from it because the root was producing sap and nourishing sap? That's exactly what he's talking about. That's the analogy. So what is this nourishing sap? Again, Romans 11:17. You're a wild olive shoot. You've been grafted in, among others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the wood, from the same olive root. Sap is what comes through the branches of the tree, and that's what produces life and fruits, whether it's leaf or any kind of fruit and life in the tree. What is the nourishing sap? The nourishing sap is the things that come from the tree itself, the innate growth and life of the tree. In this analogy, what is the nourishing sap of the people of God and the Word of God? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the promises of God. Most importantly, the Messiah that comes from the Word of God. He fulfilled the words, the Spirit of God. And then also, as a benefit, the feasts and festivals, the appointed times. And so since we are part of that, grafted in, we get to share in the traditions, the promises, the covenants of the people of God. You know, when you get adopted into a family or you marry into a royal family or something like that, all of a sudden you get all the privileges of that family. I think of Prince Philip, who married Queen Elizabeth, right? He was a Greek guy, Greek Orthodox, actually, and he married, I think he was, a duke, and she was a duchess, but at some point, he becomes the king consort. I don't even know what they use the term, but he's married to Queen Elizabeth, so he's in the royal household, and he's, guess what? The whole British royal heritage is his, and he has at his disposal the royal things, and he goes through all the royal ceremonies and things like that. This is what it's like to be grafted into the household of Israel, even if your ethnicity was not Israeli, not Jewish. Maybe you're some from far-flung tribe somewhere. It doesn't matter. You are part of the household of faith, the commonwealth of Israel, and as such, are privileged to all of its promises and also its traditions. So just review. The olive tree, the root, the natural branches, and the olive shoot. The root, it's rooted in God's covenant, God's promises from way back in Abraham. Natural branches are the Israel, the natural Jewish people, the Hebrew people. But the wild olive shoot, the Gentiles, cut off from somewhere else and now joined in. And what's the nourishing sap? What is it? It's these things, sharing in the scriptures. You know, you can go back and say, our father Abraham moved by faith and it was reckoned as righteous. Whose father? My father, your forefather. How are you related? By faith, because you're grafted in. Doesn't matter if ethnically you're far removed from Abraham. He is one of our forefathers. The promises, Jesus fulfilled those promises. Remember Jesus says, everything must be fulfilled in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says this in Luke 24. That means that he fulfilled everything. And then the Spirit, the very presence of God, is yours. Why? Because you're grafted in by faith. And then lastly, the appointed times, the calendar, the feasts, the festivals. They're your festivals. They're the feasts of not the Jewish people particularly, the feasts of the Lord. And they're part of the sap. I want to say before we move on, is that these feasts, whether it's Rosh Hashanah, whether it's Yom Kippur, whether it's Sukkot, those are the three we're going to look at today. They're not a requirement for salvation. They're just a richness that you have the opportunity and the privilege of celebrating. Never, ever misconstrue what I say. That if I celebrate Passover, if I celebrate Sukkot, or whatever it might be, that that's a requirement for salvation. That you have to do that or you're lesser. You're a lesser Christian, lesser believer. Nuh-uh. I don't believe that. But I believe there's a richness to celebrating the things that the Bible says to celebrate. You know, the Bible never says to celebrate Christmas. And it really never says to celebrate Easter, although it talks about the resurrection a lot. But can you imagine our church if December came and went and we just never made mention of Christmas? It'd be kind of empty, wouldn't it? Or if, you know, the spring comes along, we never celebrate Good Friday or Easter, just treat it like a normal Sunday. I mean, it would be awkward, but it doesn't mean we're not a real church. It doesn't mean we don't really love God. We could just not do it. But if we do it, there's a richness to celebrating the birth of Jesus when he became flesh, you know, the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. Beautiful. And especially we make a big deal out of Resurrection Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead and we celebrate that particular day with a lot of fanfare and a lot of celebration. These feasts of the Lord are actually listed in Scripture. But again, just bear in mind that we are not making this, you know, like a mandatory work. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But let's get into it. Because a lot of these, when you get a day off work on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, it's like, yeah, I got off work for some Jewish holiday, so I'm going to go fishing, you know. It's not a Jewish holiday. It's a biblical feast. Yeah, well, it's a feast of the Jews. It's my feast, says the Lord God. Leviticus 23, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So there's seven of them, and they're all listed in Leviticus 23. We're only going to go through the last three because they're the fall feasts. They're the ones that we are in right now. We are right now in a 14-day period where three of them are. But let's look at all of them. If I could show you the calendar, this is the annual calendar. Starts in the spring with Passover, unleavened bread, and fruits. Those are all clustered together in the first week. Passover, we celebrate our Passover Seder. And then unleavened bread is we eat matzah. And then first fruits, we celebrate that as well. It's the beginning of the harvest. And then we have Pentecost. You know, that's a Hebrew holiday, Shavuot. It wasn't invented in chapter 2 of Acts. It was celebrated, a pre-existing holiday, Shavuot. And then these are the ones we're in today. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Feast of, of the trumpets, or the day of the blowing of the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then Feasts of Tabernacles. And those are what I want to look at today, because we're right in it. Feast of Trumpets, the first one, Rosh Hashanah. It happened, I think, last Monday and Tuesday. Monday, they usually go from sundown to sundown. It's a wonderful one, because it kicks off, even though we saw that it was on the end of the year. Can I get up that graphic again? This is the new year. How come it's not over there? I don't know. But this is the head of the year. Almost like it's always in September, usually in September. It's like the beginning of a school year. You know, it doesn't start in January. It starts here. And that's what starts the cycle. Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Hashanah. Did anybody know what that means? Rosh Hashanah. Head, Rosh, of the year. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, meaning like the new year. It's not really called that in the Bible. That's a name that was given to it. It's called Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, which is actually the day of the trumpet blasts. The day of the trumpet blasts. And as I said, all these seven, particularly these three, are listed in Leviticus 23 in your Bible. If you opened Leviticus 23, you'd see sections for each one of these. On Yom Teruah, it says this, Leviticus 23:24. On the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. All right, so that's pretty much it. I mean, there's other things. There's no real feasts. There's no foods. There's no other things. You come together and you celebrate it with trumpet blasts. I've been in Israel, and they do. There's blasts of shofarot all over the city. Do you know what shofarot are? We'd say shofars. The plural is shofarot. A shofar is a trumpet that's made out of an animal horn, likely what was used when this was given, when the word was given. Do you want to see one? No. So we'll just move on. Dave usually has one packed behind his amplifier, so... this is a shofar. It's what they would blow as a trumpet back in these Old Testament times. It's actually an animal horn. It's a ram's horn. He had one on either side of his head, you know. It's not the unicorn horn that goes in the middle. But it's hollowed out, and they would blow this, and it would sound like a trumpet. Do you want me to do that as well? All right. I do this once a year, so my lip is out of shape. And that's what you do. You blow the trumpet on Yom Teruah, the day of the trumpet blast. Now, many people associate the sound of the trumpet to the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus. And there's reasons why. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So people think that it's when Jesus is coming back, it's got to be on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says this, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. It's trumpets, trumpet sound, shofar. It may happen on Rosh Hashanah, but we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. You cannot fully predict or prophesy when Jesus will come back. Many have tried and have failed, obviously. Some people were so convinced that it was the exact date and time, but has not happened as they have thought it would. And Jesus even says, look, no one knows, only the Father. In fact, Matthew 24:36, it says this, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we see that it's not something for us to know. He says, just be ready. I was in Israel during a week that most people, many people, thought was the end of the world. It was 9/11, September 1st, 2001. And I was in Israel, and there was already a lot of terror going on. the kind of terror that really only happens in the Middle East until what happened in the United States on 9/11. Thousands and thousands of people killed, death, destruction all over because of what was happening. It shook the whole world. And we were in Israel just kind of hunkered down thinking, what happens next? When is it going to happen here? You couldn't get home. All the airports were closed. So there was a lot of fear. And Rosh Hashanah was only days away. And we're thinking, okay, in the aftermath of this, this dust is settling. Rosh Hashanah is coming. And then I heard trumpets sounding all throughout Jerusalem and looking at the sky. I'm not kidding. We went through our day, like, you know, looking up at the sky, like, is he coming? Well, Jesus didn't come back that day, but he will. And when he comes, he'll come at a time when we do not expect him. Matthew 24:44. So you must always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And that's Rosh Hashanah. And we just celebrated that last Monday. The second of the three fall feasts is the Day of Atonement. And this is the most solemn of them. It's what they call the holiest day of the year. It'll be October 1st and 2nd of this year. And it's from Leviticus 23:27. The 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. And it was the one day that the acceptable sacrifice, it was actually a goat, was sacrificed, and its blood was taken into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, as atonement to cover your sins. Only the high priest, one day a year. It was a very solemn day, fasting and repentance, very solemn, and it was necessary. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled that one. In fact, that's, like I said earlier, is probably the most poignant one that he did fulfill. In fact, Hebrews 9:12 tells us this: he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So he didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. Fulfilled. And so 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' blood covers our sin. He was our Kippur, Yom De Kippur Atonement. So what do I do on Yom Kippur? Well, I fast and pray. I should be fasting probably more than I do, but I do fast that day and pray. And I just try to get by myself before the Lord, not to make any sacrifice, not to get more of my sins forgiven. I do take inventory of my soul and my sins and just repent. I pray for my friends, my family. I pray for all of you guys. I go through the church directory, actually, and go through your names. Pray, because it's time to pray. I offer that to you. Maybe you want to fast and pray. Maybe you want to fast from food or something else on Yom Kippur and pray. Sometimes I'll put my prayer shawl on, the covering, and this is a tallit. It's a prayer shawl, and you can cover your head and shut out the world and pray. But again, none of this is ritual that you have to do or you're not really saved. This is all things that you can do because you're part of the household of faith, and have at it with all the traditions, but definitely with all of the commandments. And that's Yom Kippur. And then the last of the three fall feasts has a lot of names. You could call it Feast of Tabernacles. You could call it Feast of Booths, Feast of Shelters, mostly commonly known as Sukkot. And Sukkot is a plural word of the word sukkah. In Hebrew, we pluralize words by saying ot or im. So like Sukkot is multiple sukkahs, and cherubim are multiple cherubs, if you can imagine. Sukkot. It's the name that was given to this holiday that commemorates the time that the people of Israel lived in Sukkot, shelters, from their between being let go out of slavery in Egypt to their journey to the Holy Land. In the desert, to the Promised Land, they lived in Sukkot. Leviticus 23:33 says this: live in temporary shelters for 7 days, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. And that's what Sukkot, it's a commemoration of that time where God took care of the people of Israel. The children of Israel released from slavery. God fed them in the desert wilderness. God provided water, provided manna, sometimes quail, and shelter from the heat. And they lived in Sukkot, Sukkahs. And you know what's interesting about this one? It's, if anybody's ever visited a Orthodox Jewish community, maybe here in New Jersey, like in Lakewood or something, or in Brooklyn or other places, Rockland County, you'll notice in the backyards or the side yards, sometimes the front yards of every Orthodox Jewish home, you'll see a sukkah. It looks a little like this. It may look a little like this. Sometimes it's connected to the house. It has thatched roof with branches, different types of myrtle and lulav and things like that. It's kind of open air. And they'll live out there. Some will sleep out there. But they'll definitely have meals out there. And this is to celebrate Sukkot. That's how they do it. It's a wonderful time. And you know what? When we do this thing at the AC's house every year, we don't live out there, but we have one of these. And we do what you're supposed to do, and that's to, if you can imagine the verb tabernacle, we're tabernacling together. It means being together, joining hearts together, fellowshipping together, recognizing that God provides for us. He's our covering. We celebrate him. In John 1:14, as I mentioned earlier, it says the word became flesh, and some versions will say, and tabernacled among us. In other words, he dwelled among us. What's interesting about Sukkot is that this holiday will be celebrated in the end times. When Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, nations will come and celebrate Feast of Tabernacles. How do I know? Zechariah 14:16. Then the survivors will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Again, these feasts, these scriptures, commandments, if you will, are not compulsory to salvation. In other words, it's not like if you don't get yourself a booth and live in it, you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. Forget all that. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But these will enhance your faith. When you understand the foundational structure of what your faith is built on, including the decrees of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, including these things, your faith is enhanced. Your faith in God is enriched. Don't you want to have the best experience that you possibly can as a believer? I'm saddened by so many churches that just take this stuff and they jettison it. They say, well, that's the Jewish stuff. We don't need that. Just New Testament forward. And they're cutting roots off of their tree. You know, can you imagine if you had a beautiful apple tree in your front yard, but some of the roots kind of impeded your sidewalk, so you chop them off, and another one's getting towards your driveway, chop that off. What's going to happen to your tree? It's probably going to be less fruitful, but the roots are important. These decrees of the Lord are important, and they're good. It's good to celebrate God. It's good to celebrate his scriptures, and there's reward in it. Psalm 19:9 says this, the decrees of the Lord, that includes what we just talked about, the feasts. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey right from the honeycomb. Verse 11 says, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's great reward. When you celebrate God, when you embrace the whole of Scripture, including Leviticus 23, there's great reward, the richness of your experience with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So how do we do it? How do we seek him and get the rewards? Well, let me just give you some simple, practical ways. One is this, explore rather than ignore. Explore. Don't ignore the feasts. Explore them. Find out what they're about. Find out what makes them tick. Look at Leviticus 23. Why did they do it? When did they do it? How did they do it? How should we do it? Just be open to exploring, not ignoring the feasts. Second, celebrate them. Simple observances. It doesn't mean you have to go and live in a sukkah, you know, all week long, especially if it's raining all 7 days. You could. But just celebrate as you can. Maybe a meal, maybe a prayer, maybe a commemoration, maybe a reading, maybe a family tradition. Celebrate them. And then third,
anticipate or see how they relate. See how these may relate to who Jesus is. How did he celebrate them? How did he fulfill them? What does that mean for life as a 2025 believer in Messiah? How can you celebrate? And remember, it's not just for Jewish people. It's for all of us. And there's blessing for you to celebrate these feasts. You'll see when Passover comes around next spring, this place will be filled with people, tables and feasting going on as we celebrate the Passover Seder. How many of you have done that with us? It's one of our most popular events because we're celebrating what Jesus did on that particular day. The 15th of Nisan, which is a month, the 15th of Nisan, every year of Jesus' life, I know exactly what he was doing. I know exactly what he was doing that day. Celebrating Passover, having a Passover Seder. I know what he was doing on that last night before the cross because it was the 15th of Nisan, celebrating Passover in the upper room. He kept the feasts to show the importance of keeping the decrees of the Lord, how sweet they are, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. One last story. There was a woman named Ruth, and she was a Moabite, meaning she wasn't Hebrew, and so she wasn't Jewish. But she married a Jewish guy and got along great with her mother-in-law, her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi. But her husband died. And her sweet mother-in-law says, listen, Ruth, you could go back to your people. I have nothing to offer you. I have no husband. I have nothing to offer you. You could go back to your ways, your Moabite ways, and I'll go back to my Hebrew ways in Bethlehem. Ruth said, uh-uh. Even though my husband's gone. And she's like, go find another husband. Uh-uh, Ruth says, whither thou goest, I will go. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. So she, of her own volition, walked with Naomi back to Israel, Bethlehem, and she received the reward of the blessings of the people of God. She met a man named Boaz, a righteous man who said this to her in Ruth 2:12. Ruth, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. Rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she did. She was rewarded with blessing and sustenance, her husband, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. This is a non-Jewish girl from Moab. And she was rewarded. And I want to tell you that all of us have a reward. The richness of the Word of God is ours as we come in by faith and embrace, not erase, the covenants and promises of God.